read the first 11 verses of this psalm, but we'll only be looking at the first 5, or at least getting themes from the first 5 verses of the psalm. There's 40 verses altogether, so when you get home, you may want to read the rest of the psalm, but the first 5 verses are like a launching pad for the rest of the psalm, and it has the themes in it that are followed through in the thought of the rest of the psalm. This psalm is one of the imprecatory psalms, that it means that it has imprecations against the wicked, that it condemns the wicked, and there's little thought of any mercy towards the wicked, but we'll get to that in a short while. So let's read the first 11 verses of this psalm, reading from the New King James Version. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look diligently for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This is a psalm written by David when he was an old man. As you read from verse 25, it says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. There's also, as an aside, there's an interesting part that we've read in verse 9 that reflects something of what Andy was telling us this morning with regards to the 70 weeks and how that Messiah would be cut off. If you look at that, it says, for evildoers shall be cut off. Same phrase, indicating, of course, that our Lord Jesus Christ died side by side with those who were wicked. He was counted amongst them, one of their number, even though we know that he was innocent and a righteous man. So I'd like to direct our thoughts to this psalm, and in particular with reference to the start of the new year. I don't know if you've already heard a sort of New Year's sermon, not being here last week, whether you've already had reflections upon the new year prior to the new year actually happening last week. The new year, or this division of time, is calculated to make us reflect upon the year past or the years past. Some of us have had more years past than others. And it's a period where we can reflect where we are now. What has happened in the past? How the Lord has used us in the past and worked through us. How the Lord has blessed us and been good to us. And perhaps we can reflect on the areas where we think we have been failing in our Christian lives, or in our social lives, our family lives. And of course, that brings us to reflect upon the future. Of course, we do not know what the future holds, but we can reflect upon it and make determinations in our lives as to what we want to do with the future, or what we would like to happen, and it will give us a direction for our prayer lives and our walk with the Lord. So we look for the year past and we look for the year to come at this time of year, because that's the season that we're in. And of course, we make resolutions. And no doubt this time last year, you may have had a list of your resolutions. I wonder if you keep them anywhere, so that this time, a year ahead, you can look back, see how those resolutions have been resolved or kept. Perhaps it was to read the Bible in a year. Has that been done? Perhaps it was to lose weight.
Yes.
Score. I've done it. A little bit anyway. Much more to go. But have we achieved these things, the resolutions that we determined upon? Were they spiritual resolutions? Were they things of this life that we wanted to do? Last Sunday I attended a church in Derby, Stenson Fields Evangelical Church. This is a church that was founded by some friends of mine around about 15 years ago. They found it as an outreach work in that area of Derby, which was unchurched. There was no church in the area. It was a brand new housing estate, very big. And there was a lot of work that they did. I'd left Derby by more or less that time, so I wasn't involved in it. But it was great to go back and see that area and see the work that they had achieved. They built the church themselves. A lot of them had labored on it with their own hands, and it was a great building. But more importantly than that, there seemed great blessing in people, the unchurched, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that was a joy to me was to see my old friends, so many of them there, who are still going on for the Lord. That was a real blessing, because also in my life, I've seen so many who fell by the wayside and rejected the Christianity, the Lord. Rejected their Lord. But it was a real encouragement to me to attend that place and see old friends who were still going on, still running the race, still fighting the fight, and still full of the joy of the Lord. The man who was speaking on that morning, his name's Dave Simmons. He's a sergeant of police, or a police sergeant in Derby. And I knew him from days of old. I used to invite him to come along to the church to speak. And he spoke about the new year. This was before the new year had happened. But he spoke a message about the new year, what was to come ahead. And he gave a simple ABC of what the new year meant to him. A for aspirations, what wishes he had for his life and the life of his family. B, belief. Or his faith in God, how he would work upon it and build upon it, and how he expected others to do so as well. And C was, I thought it would be, it had to be consecration. It goes aspiration, belief, consecration, but it wasn't. It was confession. And he spoke upon how we need to confess our faults to God so that we can move on in our lives. It's just a simple ABC of the new year. And I was going to steal it. I was going to use it for myself as a message for this evening. But I'm looking at this psalm instead. On the way, the journey back from Derby, we were tuning into the local FM radio stations as we were going up the M6. So we had Radio Cheshire, or Staffordshire first, then Cheshire, then Lancashire, and Cumbria. And sometimes we'll maybe have a sing-along to some of the songs that we knew. There was one song in particular that stood out, not for right reasons, but for wrong reasons, really. And it was a song by a group called Talking Heads from the 1980s. And it was, "We're on the Road to Nowhere." And of course, you found yourself singing along to this quite a catchy tune, singing along to this tune, and then thinking, no, we have a destination. We're going back to Glasgow. We're going back to Scotland. And every so often the boys would say, "Are we out of England yet? Are we out of England yet?" And we did a countdown to the border where we saw the sign for Scotland. 10, 9, 8, 7, and so on. We'd reached nearly our destination. We had a destination. We were on the road. And in the realms of life, we're on the road to nowhere. Is that true? Is this how we feel that our lives are like, directionless, without purpose? Is this how we live? Or are we running a race with determination and direction in our lives? This psalm, Psalm 37, is not about the new year. David did not have the new year in his mind, as far as we know, when he wrote this psalm. But I believe it gives us pointers that we can use for our lives for the next 12 months or thereafter. Someone said that when you're setting targets or goals for yourselves, work on the basis of 12 weeks. So that's the first quarter of the year. And then review that. So in 12 weeks' time, review your resolutions. Not in a year's time. And then you can work on them again. I've split it up into four parts, the first five verses. Verses 1 and 2 will look at the consideration of the unsaved. Consideration of the unsaved. And verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord. And verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And I'm sure if we carried on through the psalm, we would have many, many points to ponder for this time of the year. But just these four are great counsel for us at the start of the year. So, verses 1 and 2, consideration of the unsaved. And David's thoughts are slightly different to what I'm going to be thinking about on here. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. There's no doubt that these people that David was writing about were wicked. If you read through the rest of the psalm, you'll see how wicked they were, what they were up to, what they did to David, and what they would do to other righteous people. So they were genuinely wicked and deserved what was coming to them. Well, of course, we might think the same to those around about us. The psalmist here, David, was consoling his soul by reflecting that although these people seem to prosper, their end is not an envious one. And when their lives are over, it will seem that the end came swiftly. That makes us think about the unsaved and the situation that they are in right now. The situation that they are in. Do we need reminding of why we have the meetings that we do for outreach, be it a family service, or a 6:30 club, or mothers and toddlers, or Wednesday outreach? Do we need to remind ourselves why we do these things? Because we're trying to snatch these people who are on the road, not to nowhere, but to a lost eternity. And it can come just like that for these people. We're trying to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their position is not one to be envied. No matter how well they may seem to be doing now, no matter that sometimes the green shutters of envy can come down over our eyes when we see how well some of these people are doing, how they are prospering, their end is not to be envied. And I believe that their way is not to be envied either. But we, as opposed to David, have been taught to love our enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to the scene to teach, came to fulfill what was in the old covenant, and he also resolved the old covenant, because there is mercy in the Old Testament. But he brought it to the forefront, and he said that you have heard it written that you are to love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say to you that you are to love your enemies. This was new to the people that were hearing. So we have been taught to love our enemies. we don't really consider, I don't believe, the majority of the unsaved people we come across as our enemies. But remember that they are enemies of God. They are at enmity with God. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. Just as we once were at enmity with God, but now we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been taught to love our enemies. And to follow our Lord Jesus Christ would lead us to sacrifice our time, sacrifice our little wealth that we have maybe, sacrifice so many things to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He may come to that for the sake of others, for the sake of Christian service. We know so many who have left behind so much to go to work in this country and in other countries as well, far afield. They have given up so much for the love of their Saviour who commanded them to go. The other part of this section is that the psalmist tells himself to be good. He tells himself to be good. Not to judge or to condemn, but to consider the way of the wicked. That's what we can do at the start of this year. We consider the way of the wicked and where it's leading them to, and what we can do about it in the name of the Lord. Verse 3, our second part, David writes and tells himself to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. That is, to depend upon God. He was looking around him and he was seeing the prosperity of the wicked and wondering at it. But he needs to depend upon God. Remember, David was king at this time. When within his reign as king this particular psalm occurred, well, maybe we can guess that it's a time that was extremely difficult for him. Maybe when Absalom had rebelled against his rule and he had to flee the city, flee the throne, but he got it back. So David knew what it was like to be rich, but it's not just about being rich. There was other things that these people were prospering as well. But he and life had taught him to trust in the Lord, to lean on God, to look to him for every blessing. And that's the lesson that we can learn too. Trust in the Lord. Not trust in yourself. He doesn't write that. I'm going to trust in myself, what I'm capable of. I can trust in my abilities to achieve so much and do this and do that. Well, self-confidence is a great thing, isn't it? We like to see it in people. We like to see it in our children. And we'd like to teach them self-confidence so that they'll be confident in themselves and do things. Well, there is a place for that. When I say trust in the Lord only, I don't mean that there is nothing to trust within yourself. But firstly, we trust in the Lord. Sometimes we are called upon to trust our own judgment. And it's at times like that we need to pray for guidance and help. Because when I've trusted in my own judgment, so often I've been wrong. So trust not in yourself. How well do you know yourself? What you are like? It's easy to deceive oneself, isn't it? That we can do things. We need to trust in the Lord. And then, of course, by trusting him, it also means that we're not to trust in men. Not entirely, that's not what it means. But generally, we do not trust in men, in the great things and in the small things of our lives. We know that men are fallible, and women too. They're fallible. They make mistakes. And so often we can feel disappointed in ourselves, going to the first point, and disappointed in others, where they've let us down. Or I have let people down. So we trust in the Lord, not in ourselves or in men. The Bible writes, it's a proverb, cursed is the man that trusts in man. Because so often, that's a shaky thing to do. Primarily, we trust in the Lord. Thirdly, we don't trust in riches or earthly gain, but only in the Lord, in the riches of His grace and in His providence, which we'll cover a little later. And in verse 3, do good to those around us. Good works are prepared for us to do. You know, I do believe that in the Protestant tradition churches, sometimes we sort of stand back and think, good works. It's a bit dodgy. It's not, is it? How often we are taught in the Word of God that we are to do good works. They are an evidence that we are of God. They don't make us of God. They don't make us righteous, but they are an evidence that we are right with God. So there are good works for us to do. For those around about us, within the church, within the assembly, for our neighbours, for our friends, for our families. And these are things that God has prepared for us to do. So pray that we'll be led to them, and that when we see them, we'll do them. So the second point is trust in the Lord. And I really like the third point in verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. That's a beautiful phrase. Delight yourself also in the Lord. It speaks more than just trusting in the Lord. That's a great thing, trusting in the Lord. And committing your way to the Lord, which is our fourth thing we'll look at. But delight yourself in the Lord. In God. Make Him your delight. We are to make God and the Lord Jesus the great object of our supreme joy and love. We're not just to be obedient to Him because He tells us to do something in His Word. We're to delight in Him. We're to find our joy in His person, in His character that comes through His Word and the Lord Jesus Christ who reveals God to us. We're to delight in Him. We're to give Him our first and chief regards. We trust in Him. We delight in Him. He's first. When Christian service seems burdensome and hard, and it gets on top of us, it's because we've forgotten whom we're serving. There's no other reason for it. We know that life is difficult. We know that Christian service is difficult. We're dealing with people. And there's nothing more difficult than people. But when we've lost our sight of who we are serving, then Christian service is a burden. And it can seem such a thing that leads us to being depressed, cast down. Why am I doing this? Why am I going on in this life? It would be so easy to give up. It's because we have lost sight of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Him as the great source of all blessedness. Who else can bless you but the Lord Jesus Christ? People can be a blessing to us, can't they? We appreciate friendship and we love our families. they can also be a burden. But our Lord, we are to seek our delight and our blessing in Him. We are to live near to Him by daily communion. It has to be daily. I'm not saying that I live up to this, but it has to be daily because every day is a new day. Every day is a different day with different problems. And we live day by day, don't we? That's how we should live. So live near Him by daily communion. And here's a promise. He shall give thee the desires of your heart. If you delight in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. But I'll tell you this. You need to let Him form the desires of your heart. You need to let those desires that you have in your heart be of Him, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we need to let Him form us, our desires. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these will be added unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's seek ye first the kingdom of God. And He'll change your desires. He'll change your life. Transform your nature. And the desires of your heart will be in line with His will and His desire. During this holiday session, which has been 2 weeks, just over 2 weeks for me, I haven't spent it idly. A bit of it I have. But I've been reading a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ, several books about His person and His work, and there's a couple of books I would recommend by Lee Strobel. The first one is The Case for Christ, and the second one is The Case for the Real Jesus, because these last 20 years or so I've seen such a great amount of debate about the authenticity of the Gospels, the way that a lot of people, a lot of so-called scholars have said, well, the Gospel of Thomas is equally valid as Luke or Mark. So we see the real Jesus in the Gospel of Thomas. And in fact, we think that the Gospel of Thomas was written or had a tradition that was earlier. So it's more valid. Nothing to base that on, by the way. But that's what they teach. And Lee Strobel's books address these kind of problems. It's a bit one-sided. They're really worth reading. But he only ever interviews people who are friendly to his cause, which we appreciate because they're our friends as well. So I don't think he gives fully a fair hearing to the doubters, or enough of what they're saying so that we can see how ridiculous some of these things are. But these things, I've been learning about the Jesus of my faith and the Jesus of history, because they're one and the same. Faith that I have is in a Jesus who is rooted and grounded in history. The Jesus of the Gospels and Paul and James and Peter and Jude and other writers is the real Jesus. He is the same. And I've been reading about Him in His full context. From eternity, He is God. But He was born into this scene as a Jewish man and lived amongst other Jewish people. So that's one of His contexts as well. He lived in Palestine. He was crucified. He died. But God raised Him from the dead. He ascended into heaven where He is now. And we have the present session of the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, who beholds the face of the Father and speaks for us. And we pray through His name to the Father. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is anticipated in His coming. In His coming to take us to be with Himself. In His coming to reign on this earth. It is coming to reign in heaven. We cannot fully comprehend him. That's what John admitted at the end of the gospel that he wrote. There is so much that it would fill the whole world with books. I can't read that now. Not even me. But he is our delight. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And finally, as we finish, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. How do we commit our way to him in 2008? Well, there are, first of all, to be practical, the affairs of our lives. The affairs of our lives. He is our guide. Do you think you can do it yourself through this life? Do you think you can stand on your own two feet? Do you think you can stand on your laurels, the laurels of your achievement, without him? Many people try. Many people pretend that their lives are successful. And we read every day in our newspapers the tragedy of these people because they trust in themselves or they trust in what they have. Do not make the same mistake in thinking that you can get along in this life without committing your way to the Lord and following him. He is our captain. The captain of our salvation. He is our counselor. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Another psalm. So we commit our way to him, the affairs of this life, what we do in this life on a practical day by day level, but also we commit our way to him, our spiritual course, the race that we each run as Christians. We commit our way to him. He has the care of our souls. He has our best interests spiritually in his heart. And he has given us so much. He has provided so much in his word, through his Holy Spirit in our lives, through his church and our fellowship. He has given us so much to help us spiritually run that race and bring glory to his name and peace and contentment in our lives. Godliness with contentment is great gain, wrote the Apostle Paul. He has our best interests at heart, and he will bring us to eternal glory. He will bring us to eternal glory. So in 2008, let us consider the position of the unsaved, not just the people that we bring in here, or the people that we may meet, but our own families and the people in our families who remain in that position. Let us trust in the Lord for all that he can bring to us. Let us delight in the Lord as we have our devotional times with him. Delight ourselves in him. And let us commit our way to the Lord. So we have a new year. What will you do with it? Let's pray.